We often think about backsliding from the standpoint of going backwards. And of course, in the Christian life, you either go forward or backward. There's no neutral ground. But the picture that's given, and this is not our text today, in Hosea 4:16, of a backsliding Israel was, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." And if you have ever worked with cattle, you can envision what the prophet was saying there. Sometimes a heifer will become very stubborn, and they will extend their forelegs pressed firmly to the ground. And unless you have absolute Samson-like strength, you can't get that heifer to move. It's amazing. Their won't power is much greater than your willpower, that you will find out. I have seen some mamas there that are trying to protect their calves as we're trying to get them ready for branding, and I mean, they are stubborn and they won't move. Well, you know what happens to believers if we get just stubborn in our Christian life and won't take some of the steps of clear truth that God is giving to us. We are not going to just miss that truth, but we're going to go backwards and find ourselves far away from the will of God. And this could well have been the case for the church there in Jerusalem, as they were now faced with God's will for forward movement in the church. Now, the Lord had already, just before he ascended, had made it very clear that they were not only to go to Jerusalem, but to Judea. Both of those were fine for the Jewish folks, but Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we're so used to Acts 1:8. We sing it. We know it. We don't realize the revolutionary nature of that command of the Lord. Now, by the time of our text, they had already gone to Samaria. The hated Samaritans had now received the gospel and clearly been brought into true salvation, as the Spirit of God had come upon them very clearly. The disciples had come to Samaria and were excited about the hand of God. But now there was a step forward that was really going to test the Jewish folks that had been loyal to the Old Testament. And of course, many of the folks that had been saved weren't necessarily of the remnant, like some of the the sons of Zebedee or Mary and Joseph were, and so forth. They were out of Judaism itself, which was a very religion-oriented addition to the Old Testament. And so these early Christians are now faced with the Lord fulfilling his own command by going to the Gentiles. And we looked at that. You can turn with me now to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. We looked at chapter 10 in its all 48 verses. I can't believe we got through that last time. And I wanted to look at that in full because it gives us the whole picture of what a miracle it was. God had to work with Cornelius and help him understand that this lowly fisherman Jewish man was going to give him the truth. And then God had to very much work on Peter because he was a loyal Jewish observer, saved, understanding salvation is by grace, but still the thought of going to the Gentiles was something that was still very difficult to get a hold of. And and we'll look at it here in this passage as he reiterates it, but you have the vision that is given to him. And God so worked in his heart that he allowed the Roman soldiers to actually come into the house, be taken care of, which was totally against the Jewish law. And so amazing as God worked in Peter's heart, he obeyed, he went, gave the gospel. Again, we'll see this reiterated. And then these folks turned to the Lord, the Spirit of God came upon them, and there was no doubt in Peter and in the six men that were with him that God had brought the gospel to the Gentiles and that the Spirit of God had indwelt them. In fact, this was so real, the passage ends in stating that they stayed several days there, discipled them, and worked with them. Well, this was, to the folks back in Jerusalem, something a little hard to swallow. We read in verse 1 of chapter 11, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So these, when they say circumcised, circumcision, you're talking about those that were clearly understood. They were part of the covenant of Israel. The circumcision was part of that covenant, and that they were full observers of what God had laid down in the law. And remember, where were they meeting many times? They were meeting at the temple, which of course was still fulfilling the whole sacrificial system at that time. And also the whole, the culture and life of Jerusalem was all revolving around Judaism. And so it had great social implications if the Gentiles were really to become Christians. And in their minds, they would have to become Jewish proselytes. They would have to be circumcised. They would then have to follow the law. And so they were zealous for this. And so they took issue with Peter here. And what Peter did, they thought was an obvious breach of the Old Testament. And it was one thing to accept Jesus as their Messiah. It was another thing to allow the Gentiles to come into this fellowship without becoming a Jew. Are you with me? That's an important understanding. And this was something that had to be worked through for a generation there. And so the foundation is laid, our first point here tonight, for the work of God to go forward. What I want to emphasize tonight is that it is vitally important that we follow the Lord's leading, understand truth. In this case, this was truth that God had given in the Old Testament. The Lord had also prophesied, and they were being led to this, and now they were going to face the reality. Are we going to follow what is happening here? Are we going to be stubborn against it? Which would have held back the movement of God forward? So there was opposition to Peter's ministry here. They did not understand the church age. They did not understand that Israel was going to come back on the scene, that God was now Jew and Gentile alike, as Ephesians clearly teaches us, we're going to become one within the church. This was something that was very radical, very hard for them to digest. And so, in fact, in the Jerusalem Council, which really settled this a little while later, after Paul's first missionary journey, we read in Acts 15:5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." In other words, these were folks that were Pharisees, but they had come to true faith in Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that was the issue. They needed to be circumcised and needed to keep the law of Moses if they were genuinely going to live as a Christian should live. And Marshall says, "Nevertheless, centuries of Jewish practice made them critical of what Peter had been reported as doing, especially his action in eating with Gentiles. Even though the Gentiles had become converts, the problem still existed. If Jewish Christians felt bound by the Jewish food laws, there could not be fellowship with the Gentile Christians or contact with non-Christian Gentiles unless the Gentiles were circumcised and observed the Jewish food laws themselves." So chapter 11, we just sort of go over because it seems like a reiteration of chapter 10, and it is, but it's a very, very tense moment in the history of the church. Whereas those stubborn heifers was it going to be that the people, these Jewish people, were going to dig in and hold back on what God was doing, and therefore there would be a real spiritual crisis, or were they going to follow the leadership of the Lord? And I'm telling you, it wasn't a given. You have it coming back up at the Jerusalem Council after the first missionary journey, as I mentioned, and all the reports of the Gentiles being saved. This still was a matter of contention. Galatians chapter 1 very clearly shows, and chapter 2, the problem and even still the pressure that Peter felt even some years later. So it took some time for this to get fully settled. And of course, the Apostle Paul's writings are very definite about this, very strategic. And when you understand what we have given to us in the book of Acts, sections of the epistles really make sense and how the Lord was clarifying what the church is and the oneness of the church with Jew and Gentile alike. So there was this opposition. And so I'll go on verse 3. Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Man, there was indignant attitudes here. Peter, what are you thinking? You're a Jew. You broke the law. You're a terrible testimony. You're our leader. I'm sure there's all kind of feeling like that. And so Peter does not display the Peter of pre-cross, thankfully. He didn't get upset. He didn't say anything he shouldn't say. In fact, what does he do? He just simply rehearsed the matter of what had happened. I like the term in British warfare was steady. In other words, you're to hold a steady. I mean, the troops were not to flinch when there was attack against them. They were to keep their rank. They were to do what they're supposed to do. They were not to overtly react in an undisciplined way. And you can understand that with the British. They were to be steady. Well, even more so, we as Christians should be spiritually under control when we're in a key moment like this for truth, because it's not about us. It is about truth. It's not about personal attack. And we got to keep that in mind in giving the gospel or standing for truth. It's all about folks knowing the truth and God's cause being able to be understood and to go forward. And so there's a defense here of Peter's ministry. There was opposition to it. Now he just simply defends it, not by his own thinking. He doesn't give his logic. He doesn't try to prove anything. What he does is simply rehearse what God did. Not a bad idea. Everything should be get down to what God says and what is right. So that's what we find here. So he had received the word of the Lord, and so he goes and explains what happened. And I like the fact that he, as MacArthur said, instead of entering into a heated rebuke of their prejudice, remember Peter had it just a few days before himself, Peter simply recounted the remarkable events leading to the Gentiles' conversion. You know, how do we react? You know, many times standing for truth or giving the gospel is really hurt by our reactions. And we really have to ask God to help us have patience. Sometimes it takes people a while to get it, to understand the truth. I love the little illustration about the teacher had just finished putting on the last pair of galoshes on her first graders, 32 pairs in all. I can't imagine. I mean, that to me gives me a headache just to start off with, but putting it on one or two would be quite a crisis. But anyway, the last little girl said, "You know what, teacher? These aren't my galoshes." Well, the teacher removed them from the girl's feet. Then the little girl continued, "They are my sister's, and she let me wear them." Well, the teacher quietly put them back on her pupil. Now, folks, that is a great example of long suffering. But you know, when it comes to working with people, discipling people, standing for the truth, trying to lead forward to a new level of what the Bible says, there's pushback. Have you ever pushed back against the truth? Ever resisted what God wanted you to do? Oh yeah, I remember, especially younger at times, and I look back at the patience of those that were endeavoring to lead. And it's very important that we're like Peter. Just tell what God said. Just clarify what God is doing. This is all about God. Just like this morning, what was the key to Daniel's success? It was the glory of the Lord that was his passion and was in the central focus of his life, and therefore he could do what he did. And so let's just go through here this wonderful recounting, and it's good for us to hear it again. Verse 4 again. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. Now that's a little more like Peter before, but anyway, he didn't stay there. I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. Whenever God does something three times, by the way, it is certain. I mean, that is a very important reality, and he knew that. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Note the six brethren that accompanied them. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. There at Pentecost, he was saying. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? A couple of things just looking at how Peter presents this. He's presenting it very honestly. How that it was a struggle for him in seeing that vision three times. He even had contradicted the Lord in the sense, not so, Lord. And he goes ahead and states that he did such a thing. And then, but from that point on, he makes it clear, he just went ahead and did exactly what God had told him to do. And he went there. And the reason I said, note the six men that were with him in Caesarea were with him now in Jerusalem. So this was not just Peter who saw this individually or another person. This was six of the major men of the church in Jerusalem. The matter of witnesses is an important matter. And so he stresses that here. And in verse 17, he makes it clear that exactly what happened to them at Pentecost, because they had believed, it was, and all those that believed at Pentecost, the same thing happened to this group. And so the response here, and this is the second point, is spirit-filled. In other words, the response of the church is going to be the right response because Peter's application is very helpful here. And what does he say? What was I that I could withstand God? Witherington says, Peter ends his speech with an appropriate rhetorical question. Who was I to be able to hinder God? The language suggests obstacles to Gentiles becoming a full part of the body of believers, but these obstacles had been overcome directly by God. Now, you got to understand, this crowd was not going to be easily convinced. I mean, this was ingrained in them. Loyalty to the law, loyalty to the Old Testament. They were Jews. They had the superior way of living. They were circumcised. They were part of the covenant. And now Gentiles had come into it the same way without circumcision, without keeping those theocratic laws that God had given to Israel. This was a big deal. You see the wisdom here that the Spirit of God gave Peter. He simply recounts it honestly and humbly. He shows that he had to obey the Lord, his instruction with the vision, his instruction directly that he was not to fear but go with these men. And then he preached the gospel and he observed the fact that when they believed, the Spirit came upon them just like he had come upon them in Pentecost. This, and then he says, I remember what John the Baptist says, you're not only to be baptized with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And this is the prophecy of John the Baptist being fulfilled with the Gentiles now. Who am I that I should withstand God? That was quite a statement. And the six men with him were assenting, I'm sure, to what he was saying. This was God. And right now, you're like that stubborn heifer with your legs put out in front of you. Don't withstand what God is doing. For us folks, that's one of the most critical moments in all of history, right there. And Peter handled it just right. Now let me make a practical application before I go to the next verse. And that is, folks, as God begins to deal with us, as truth becomes more real, as we understand what he wants to do, as we understand how he can do it through us, as truth becomes more and more clear to us, we need to respond. We must not be stubborn in our ways of how we want to live, what we want to do, what our priorities should be, thoughts that we have in our minds. A capacity audience was attending a concert in the Champness Hall in Yorkshire. The orchestra was conducted by Barbaroli. And a friend asked a pastor who was present, and when are you going to get this hall filled in capacity for Christian service? The pastor replied, when like Sir John Barbaroli, I have 80 men ready to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ. And that is absolutely true. Think of what God did. You know, we saw Daniel this morning. Here we see Peter and these six men willing to overcome their deep-seated prejudice, their strong, inbred perspective on life. But because God said it, they obeyed the Lord and they accepted what God did and were willing to stand for it in front of a host of people that were opposed to them. Folks, we need to be strong on truth. Once you know truth, hold to it. Now, let me just give a little bit of a careful balance here. We need to know the Word of God clearly, and our standing on the truth needs to be honest application of the truth. There's a lot of twisted application based upon the pressure of culture today. And I hear so often, well, the Spirit led me to do this or that. Now, folks, I believe in the Spirit of God leading us subjectively, but it's always in accordance with the right understanding and application of God's Word. I do believe in the direct leading of the Spirit. Aren't you thankful that He gives you wisdom, that He illumines, that He works? But so often when I hear this, they're attributing to the Spirit their own sense of rationalizing the Word of God. And don't you think that that Satan loves to deceive a little bit? Be very careful that you are honest, open, and submissive to God. And I'm unashamed to say the Spirit of God touched my heart about this. But I want to be very careful when I say the Spirit of God told me something, that I'm not disrespectful. I better know that the Spirit of God did and that it's according to the Word of God. We ought not claim God did something He didn't do. So that's a balancing here. We need to be very strong when we come to convictions, when we know the truth is the truth, when God gives us orders on how we should move forward, and we should have the kind of sweet spirit that Peter had, lay out the truth, move forward, and let truth go forward as a sword and accomplish great things. And we ought not back down, but we need to know it's the truth. And he really exhorts them here. Let me go back here. He said, how could I withstand God? So he made it very clear. If you are going to go against this and hold on to your ideas, you're actually going to be going directly against the Word of God and against the actions of God. Don't get in that position. You don't want to oppose God. I'll tell you, folks, in our working with people, discipleship, taking a stand, teaching truth, we need to so walk with God, so know the Word of God, and so have the power of God upon us that everybody knows God said it. Then they have to make a decision. Are they going to obey God or not? It's not a matter of following a person. It's not a matter of being convinced on something. It ought to be clear that God is in it. Folks, we need the power of God all the time. Dads, when you have family devotions, the power of God ought to be on family devotions. Thus saith the Lord should be very real. There ought to be that genuine sense of God's presence with you. The only authority any of us have in any position that we have is God's authority through His Word and through His giving credence to it by the power of God being upon us. It's not our charisma. It's not our influence. It's not anything else. It's got to be the Lord. There's a lot you can pull out of this passage. And this was so powerful, this crowd that was very much opposed to Peter. Notice what is said. Here we see the church's acceptance. When they heard these things, they held their peace. You notice there was not an argument. Peter didn't get into an argument, and they didn't come back with an argument. He said, this is what happened, and thus saith the Lord, let's don't go against God. And they were wise enough. Remember, chapter 4, what have I emphasized over and over about the whole church at that point? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think these folks were that filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment, but they were sincere. They had been walking with God. They had been close enough to the Lord. Spirit of God was working, that they were sensitive to the leadership of the Lord here. By the way, you know, when you face a difficult time in life, if you've been walking with God on a regular basis, when you hit a tough spot, you're going to be in a good place to be able to receive truth, to have God's leadership, to respond right. When you have a little bit of a tension in a relationship and something is hard, if you had a good time with the Lord that morning and you've been walking with God consistently, the Lord's going to be able to get right to your heart and tell you exactly what you ought to do. The scriptural principles will be right there. But if you haven't walked with God for the last several weeks, then when the pressure comes, the relationship pressure comes, you can easily fall into reaction, fall into bitterness. You can make the wrong decision. Very easy to do that. So these folks were sensitive. They held their peace. And what I love is they didn't just hold their peace. What did they do? They glorified God. Wow. That is an amazing thing. They began to wake up to Acts 1:8, to the uttermost part of the world. And what did they say? They glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That was a consensus statement by the crowd that was there. That's God. Instead of being stubborn, they began to rejoice that God was doing something. Their heart was changed. Folks, we've got to learn to let God change our heart. We've got to learn to be pliable in the hand of the Lord and to let him convict us and to deal with us. And so it's an amazing thing, but it was crucial not only about the Gentiles, but because of the sensitivity, God was working. Now, God was already doing an advance, but the church's acceptance caused there to be, well, let me just explain. Let's go to verse 19. "Now, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Okay, let me stop there. These are people that had gone beyond Judea and Samaria prior to Peter's experience with Caesarea and Cornelius. But this is going to be important. Let me read. MacArthur says, "While some went to Samaria and Caesarea, Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, and Sharon, at the same time in the far north, a church was being planted among Gentiles. Some of the displaced Jews made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Phoenicia was the coastal region immediately north of Judea, where the cities of Tyre and Sidon were located, from where they could take ship for the major island of Cyprus, some 60 miles offshore. They would also continue up the coast to Antioch, approximately 200 miles north of Sidon," that's Lebanon today. "Wherever they went, the refugees from Jerusalem were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. They could not have known that the gospel had spread to the Gentiles since they fled Jerusalem before that happened. Lacking knowledge of that precedent, they still assumed the gospel was for Jewish people alone." Now, what I want you to see is that already God had put it in the hearts of these people that realized that the persecution was great with Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, but they started migrating quite a bit of distance in the ancient world away from the center, Jerusalem. And they were endeavoring to start churches with Jewish people alone. All of this occurred before Peter's obedience to the Lord going to Cornelius. But here we see the church's advance in a great way. Verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now, I personally believe that somewhere in the timing of all of this, the word about Peter had gotten to these that ended up in Antioch. And that when Peter, and now the church at Jerusalem, had accepted the fact that the Gentiles should receive the gospel, these people were now in place to begin the great work of a move of God to the Gentile world. Now, folks, we need to realize that God is working all of the time. I love to tell folks, you know, the Lord is working all the time for your good. He is constantly arranging things to bring you to where you need to be and to meet your needs and to put things together for you. I think we're going to be overwhelmed when we get to heaven to realize how good God has been to us. Your lives are no accident. We're here. It's just an amazing miracle of God. You are not left alone. God cares very specifically and individually about you. And he and the Lord Jesus is continually making intercession for you, ever living to make intercession, which means the angelic world, which are our ministers for good, and just God's working in the whole arrangement of the affairs of this world. He is working on our behalf. Folks, stay in line with the will of God so you get all the benefit of a sovereign God working on your behalf. One of the most foolish things in the world is to resist the will of God and miss the full working of how God is preparing and developing us so that we can have the fullness of impact that God wants us to have. Well, he was doing that with the church, and so you have these these spirit-filled men and women burdened to reach the world. Initially, it was just to the Jew only, but now we get to Antioch, and there the Gentiles in the Roman world were being reached. It was key that Peter was obedient. It was key that the folks there in Jerusalem listened to the word of God and instead of being stubborn, were willing to yield to what God had said and understand. That's right, that's Acts 1:8. That's right, that's what had been prophesied by the Old Testament. That's right, that's what the Lord Jesus had said. And so they began to wake up, and as a result, the word got quickly to these folks, and here we are today, the Gentile advance. H.I. Ironside says, Antioch was a great Greek city in Syria, and there the gospel was first freely proclaimed to the Gentiles with the results that many were saved, and the hand of the Lord was with them. You see, there is a great difference between these Greeks to whom the gospel was preached in Antioch and Cornelius to whom Peter carried the word. Cornelius feared the Lord with all his house. He knew God, but did not understand the gospel of the new dispensation. It was otherwise with these Greeks. They were out and out idolaters, living in the sins of paganism. What a day it must have been when the gospel of the grace of God was preached first to men like that. God wrought in power, and they were broken down and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think that those Jewish men that proclaimed the gospel in Antioch were shocked when pagans turned to Christ? And it doesn't say just a few. What does it say? I mean, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A magnificent work of God. And do you see how God was preparing, how he had people in place? He brought Peter at the right time to Cornelius. There was a right reception. The Spirit of God was still working there in Jerusalem. And now something that would have been thought unthinkable, something that would be beyond any kind of thought patterns of those Jewish people was now happening. And it was happening powerfully that Antioch was coming to Christ. Again, want to just say, the obedience of a Daniel touched thousands of people. The obedience of a Peter is affecting us today. Your obedience makes far more difference than you know. We need to get a hold of truth, and we need to fully embrace truth. We need to realize that it is true that we can be like Jesus, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. These things are real. We need to believe it. And that what he is asking us to do is a great privilege. It's not a horrible duty. It is a great privilege. We don't need to be stubborn. We need to be like Peter. We need to be like a Daniel. We need to be like those six men. We need to be like the men that went up to Cyrene and Cyprus and then up to Antioch. and let God do what he wants to do. A lady sat beside Wilfred Grenfell at a dinner in London. She asked, "Is it true, Dr. Grenfell, that you are a missionary to Labrador?" It's quiet for a moment. He looked searchingly into the woman's face. Dr. Grenfell asked, "Is it true, madam, that you are not a missionary?" A probing question. It should not be a dramatic thing that a man like him had answered the call to Labrador, because we all should be answering the call here, wherever, to do what God wants us to do, because he has a plan for us. And God is wanting to do a great work. And so it's very encouraging when you look at this, and yet very challenging to realize each one of us can truly make a difference. Let's bow for prayer.